Friends, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 37. As we continue looking at this psalm, Parks preached the first half of this psalm about two Lord's days ago, and tonight we're looking at the second half of it. Psalm 37 is a wisdom psalm, like Psalm 1 and 15 and others. It's contrasting the life of the wicked versus the life of the righteous. But it's a psalm, so it's meant to be sung. It's not a taunt against the wicked. It's singing the beauty of the moral life with God. And it's a warning about the wicked life. Sin is attractive, but it's fatal. It's one of the messages of this psalm. But David is singing of the righteous life. He's beautifully showing us how beautiful life with God is. Life with God, the righteous life, is a blessing from God. It is a gift that comes to us from Him. And so we rejoice that God has given us life if we've come to Christ. So before we read this word, let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing. Oh Lord, we thank You that You've given us no empty word, but this word which is our very life. And Lord, we want to live off of Your word. We want to trust You. We want to hear from You clearly in Your word so that we might live in light of Your glorious promises. Lord, as we read of sinners, we recognize that we ourselves are sinners, desperately in need of Your forgiveness. Lord, we thank You that You have provided salvation for us in Christ and in Him alone. Oh Lord, help us to rejoice in Him. Help us to sing His praise and help us to appreciate the privileges that we have because of Him as we read tonight. Lord, would You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, impress these truths on our hearts. Seal them to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear with me now from Psalm 37, beginning in verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds His hand. I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power, or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and may He be praised. This is a reflective psalm. David tells us in verse 25 that he's an old man now. And this first book of the Psalter that we've been looking at has had this theme of conflict. And interesting here, David is not smack in the middle of conflict. He's looking back over his life and considering the way in which wicked men have pursued him. He remembers the frustration of seeing the wicked prosper, when he, seeking to be faithful to the Lord, is persecuted. But now that he's seen so much, he knows that the wicked don't last and that the Lord is true to his every word. And he gives us this prayer as a wonderful word of hope for us. David's been there. And so he, through the inspiration of the Lord, is holding out to us, look, I know it's discouraging when you're in the middle of trouble, especially when you're receiving trouble from people. Maybe it's threats, maybe it's slander, maybe it's just people making fun of you for your faith. But the Lord knows, the Lord sees, and the Lord is with you. So David shows us in this series of contrasts the difference between the life of the wicked, where the wicked are going, and where the righteous are going. But ultimately, David's focus is on what God is doing for his people. This psalm began in verse 1 of it. If you look back there with me, it says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." Now, the Hebrew gives the sense of kindling a fire when it says, "Fret not." David's being very direct here. People of God, don't let the fire of anger burn within you. Even if it's kind of a low and slow fire, you're barbecuing that anger over time. Don't do it. Fret not yourself. It says it again in verse 8, "Fret not yourself." It tends only to evil. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. David is saying, you're preoccupied with jealousy over the wicked man's prosperity, or with fear of what they might do to you, or with anger that they go unpunished. But David soothes us with these wonderful words. They're in verse 4. He says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will act. David is saying that all the energy you're spending on the wicked, fretting about them, worrying about them, letting that fire kindle in your heart, isn't it better spent, all that energy, in trusting the Lord, in looking to Him, in pouring out your love and your thanks and your trust toward Him? Now, certainly, pursue justice. Call wickedness and sin exactly like you see it. And if it's within your hands to do something about it, then certainly do. But all the while, rely wholly on the Lord. Do not give yourself over to anger, to jealousy, to that poisonous root of bitterness. We'll see as we look at the remainder of this psalm how God-centered David is in his thinking about the wicked. God-centeredness is the remedy for our frustration with the wicked. So I want you to see with me five things. Yeah, there's five, but we're going to go through them very quickly. See first with me stability that comes from the Lord in verses 23 through 26. David is speaking especially to people who have been really hurt by the wicked. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. Though the righteous are brought low by the wicked, David again soothes them and says, look, even if you've fallen hard, the Lord will not cast you headlong. Now, in Hebrew, that verb, cast headlong, is the verb to hurl something far away from you. The Lord is not going to throw you away from Himself. This is the verb that's used, and this hits close home for David. It's the verb that's used when Saul was throwing a spear at David to try to kill him. It's also the verb that's used when the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the water to sink down to the fish. David is saying, you may have fallen, but the Lord has not thrown you overboard. The Lord has not hurled you away from Himself. The Lord has not cast you off from His presence. You may be down, but even there, that's not too low for the Lord. He is with you through it all. No, instead of casting you away, the Lord rather has established your steps. He puts them right. The Lord gives you stability. Like a building, the foundation is good and stable. It's not going anywhere. The Lord guards your way, even while wicked men surround. But the man must delight in the Lord's way and not in his own way. If you nurse anger, hatred in your heart, you may well be burned by it. If you run down the path of anger about your enemies, you might miss your way and fall. Now, does that mean that if we delight in the Lord, we won't fall at all? No, verse 24, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong. And some people might think, well, if God doesn't keep bad things from happening to you, what's the point of believing? Well, this verse tells us, look, everyone's going to fall. Good and bad alike, righteous and unrighteous, everyone's going to fall. To fall without the Lord is to get closer and closer to destruction, to the final falling away forever. But to fall with the Lord, to face trouble, trial, difficulty with the Lord, is to be held by the Lord. The Lord is near you, and He will pick you up at the right time. And David is saying, look, I know exactly what I'm talking about. He says in verse 25, I've been young and now am old. He testifies that the Lord keeps His promises and that He's seen it Himself. The Lord has kept His promises to him. And notice here, just very briefly, David's not grumbling about his age. Do you notice that in this psalm? He accepts aging and the wisdom that comes with it. He can no longer offer the same amount of strength that he had when he was a young man, but he has the strength of wisdom. And I think this is an important thing to point out in our day of anti-aging beauty products. What a delusional way of speaking that is. And also in a day when we have a creepy obsession with being forever young, David is matter of fact, isn't he? I have been young, and now I'm old. May we say this with confidence as we age. Now, age does not equate to wisdom automatically. Biblically, you can be an old fool, especially if you spend your days grumbling. But the Lord can be your delight in all the years of your life. And haven't you seen that? I've seen that in many of you. A clear joy for the Lord as you age. Brothers and sisters, may we pursue it and ask the Lord for it. In verse 26, the wise have what they need. And look what he says. So do their children. They are ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. The picture here is not one of extravagance. This isn't the health and wealth gospel, that if you just believe in the Lord, he'll give you absolutely everything on your wish list. It's not extravagance, but they have food enough. They have clothing enough. They have warmth enough to be generous, to give to others, to share. It isn't to say that Christians never fall on hard times. But if a Christian does fall on hard times, he should pray. We know what to do when we fall on hard times. We go to the church asking for help. And perhaps the kind of help that we get from the church is financial. Perhaps the help we get from the church is counsel, is wisdom, is better management of our resources, better discipline in our work. But we know where we go to find encouragement in times of difficulty. David's point is this: God provides for his people. Don't get caught up in the abundance of the wicked. When the wicked look like they're doing really well, they don't look like they have any problems. They have money, they have resources, they don't seem to have any wants. David is saying that abundance is shallow. It only looks like it's a lot. Friends, do you sometimes feel tossed from one side to another by the world? As you look out, perhaps it's when you're looking at the news and you see the tumult in the world, and you feel tossed from one side to another. Could it be that in those times when we lack stability, it's that we're placing too much hope in the things of the world? Or it's that we're placing too much hope in what ungodly people can do for us? Are we watching the news and placing all of our hope in whatever politician is going to get elected next? Are we placing all our hope in what one nation in the world is going to do or is not going to do? It's not that those things don't matter. They matter a lot. But God matters more. He is our stability. Friends, are you resting in Him daily? Is He your hope? Is He the one that you're coming to over and over again to establish your steps? Is He the one that when you fall, you are looking up to and finding that He is right there with His hand outstretched? Well, friends, David tells us next that we have a choice to make. Will we go our own way or will we go the Lord's way? See in verses 27 through 29 that we are summoned to the Lord. In verse 27, David says very clearly, very plainly, turn away from evil and do good. That's an invitation for David and our enemies, for those who don't know the Lord, for those who hate the Lord. Turn away from wickedness. You are summoned to Christ. You are summoned by the gospel. But friends, it's a summons for us too. Turn to the Lord from the distracting things of the world and dwell forever with Him. And we're reminded here that we should not mistake the Lord's patience for injustice. The Lord loves justice and He will not forsake us. And one of the wonderful phrases that David uses here to teach us this, to impress this on us, is that believers are preserved forever. You see that in verse 28. What a contrast to the wicked who are prominent now, but will soon fade away. The Lord doesn't just deliver us from trouble temporarily. He preserves us forever. And that's so much better than getting out of one day of trouble, or a week of trouble, or a month of trouble, or even years of trouble, to be ultimately preserved by the Lord forever. That is what we look for and long for. The Lord keeps us. The Lord keeps our souls in the day of judgment. We go to heaven when we die. And after Jesus has returned, we dwell bodily with Him for all eternity, never to sin, never to fall away. His grace completely cleanses us so that we are eternally unable to sin. God preserves us forever. And another beautiful picture of this that David gives is in verse 29. He says, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." David here is talking about the promised land in which he lives, the land that the Lord brought the people out of Egypt and promised them as they wandered through the wilderness. They came into this promised land. And that they will inherit the land, this is a really important idea in this psalm. It's repeated 5 times. In verse 9, in 11, in 22, and 24, David repeats this idea. David is saying here, the Lord's people, those who trust Him, will stay in the promised land, while the wicked, and by the way, the generation after them, will be expelled from the land. David's looking around and saying, these bad guys, they're not going to last. They're not going to trouble you forever because we will be the ones who inherit this land. But then we need to think about something. If you think about how the Old Testament after David continues, because God's people don't stay in that land. After David is king, his son Solomon is king. And after Solomon is king, under the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam, the kingdom splits in two. And later, the northern kingdom is taken off into exile by Assyria. And then after that, the southern kingdom is taken off into exile by Babylon. And they stay in exile for 70 years. And during that time, it seems like they've lost the land. They're no longer there. And even when they come back into the land, Persia lets them go back, they're still under another nation's rule, all the way up until the time of Jesus when they're under Roman rule in that land. And the people still are hopeful that the Messiah will come and restore that land to them. But when Jesus comes and preaches a sermon to them on a mount, he says something very interesting in Matthew 5, verse 5. He says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Going beyond the meek shall inherit the land, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Those who are humble, those who are the righteous of God. But then interestingly, Jesus doesn't focus as much on the land. He says things like, his kingdom is not of this earth, that his kingdom is not built by hands. When the Lord Jesus returns, Revelation 21 and 22 pictures a kingdom coming to earth, the new Jerusalem. Friends, what is David talking about when he speaks about the righteous inheriting the land? Well, David is saying more than he knows. Because what we receive in Jesus, what we have in him, is the fulfillment of this. We one day inherit the kingdom of the Lord when the new heavens and the new earth come to this earth. What does it mean to inherit the land? Friends, it means to trust the Lord that he always has a place for you. The land on earth, that place, Israel, was just a shadow of heavenly things. One day the whole earth will be transformed, and the people of God will, verse 29, dwell upon it forever. And friends, so is the hope of heaven your joy? Do you see that everything in life pales in comparison to the joy of being in the presence of God, living with him in his kingdom for all eternity? That we live in a sin-sick world is nothing compared to the glory of God and being in his presence. In the Lord's presence, your every desire is fulfilled in abundance, beyond what you can ask or think. Do you believe that? Are you stoking your anticipation for heaven by reading his word? Are you loving the Lord more and more by reading his word and by praying, by approaching him in prayer, by coming to worship, so that your mind is filled with this vision of just how good the Lord is? Look on him. Love him. Look forward to the day when Christ returns and we inherit the earth, inherit the land. On that day when the Lord sends away the wicked, where they are cast off forever, and the Lord makes a new heavens and a new earth right here. And the best thing about it is the Lord dwells with his people forever and ever. Well, friends, we're summoned to a righteous life and we forsake wickedness. We believe in God and he counts it to us as righteousness. We'll see then that the Lord continues to care for his people. In verses 30 through 34, see with me that we as Christians are spared by the Lord. We're, in verse 31, kept from slipping. And we do this, we're kept from slipping by hiding God's law in our heart. We treasure his word. We look to his word and we learn from him. And as we hide his word in our heart, our steps are more and more established. Now, how can you know that someone's hiding God's word in their heart? Well, verse 30, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the righteous are ones who have wisdom because God's word has taught their hearts. We speak justice and not the injustice of the wicked. But all the while, as we are seeking to be those who are discipled by the Lord, who are sanctified in him, the wicked will continue to scheme against the righteous, will give godly people trouble, even going so far as to try to kill the righteous, we see in verse 32. And in verse 33, they bring the righteous to trial. But the Lord won't abandon the righteous or allow him to be condemned. Now that's a remarkable thing for David to say, isn't it? David, who was unjustly for years pursued by King Saul, and David never got a fair trial. In the court of public opinion, he was the enemy. And it was completely unjust. Maybe we think of Christ here, the perfectly just one who endured mockery and false witnesses, spitting and punches while he was on trial, only then to be convicted and then killed like a criminal. But while Jesus was condemned in that earthly false court, there was a court that mattered even more. There's a higher judgment, more significant than that little courtroom in Jerusalem. The Father, from his throne, declared Jesus innocent. Jesus rose to life because the Father vindicated him, said that he was innocent, cleared and guilty. Jesus rose, and if you are in him, so will you. Jesus was declared innocent, and if you are in Christ, you will be too, no matter who slanders you, no matter what people say about you. And so in verse 34, we hear this encouragement, so wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you, meaning he will lift you up at the right time. You'll be in Emmanuel's land, where you will look on and see the wicked being cut off. Friends, do you fear what man can do to you? Maybe you don't fear violence like David did, but you fear slander. You fear being made fun of for your faith. Maybe you're just afraid of what people think of you in general. You value the opinion of man too much. Friends, do you see that God's courtroom is far more important than theirs? God's judgment, God's opinion of you is far more important. If you are innocent in God's court, then who cares what anyone else thinks? And you are innocent not by your own work, not by your perfection. Otherwise, no one would have any hope. We are declared innocent, declared not guilty because of the work of Christ for us. The heroes that are listed in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, they were hated by the world. The author of Hebrews says that time would fail to tell of all these wonderful people that are throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Problems, though they certainly had, the Lord used them powerfully. And yet the world wasn't worthy of these believers, it says. And it says, even if the world killed them, they rose to a better life. Friends, can you say with the psalmist in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is David's attitude in this psalm. Because see, the Lord makes a separation between his people and the wicked. The wicked will be separated from the Lord. And so see that with me. In verses 35 through 38, see a separation that comes from the Lord. Now, on the one hand, David has seen the prosperity of the wicked, and he sees it. Look at this image that he paints for us. Spreading like a tree, a green laurel tree, and not exactly sure in the Hebrew what kind of tree this is, but you know what trees do. They get taller, and their branches go out wider. David is saying that this tree, this wicked person, was growing in their influence and also growing in their pride, growing in their height. Trees in the Old Testament were often kingly images, and so Saul is probably in view here, but it could be anyone who joins themselves with the seed of the serpent, who sets themselves against the king, the Lord's anointed. What a contrast then to Jesus, by the way. The shoot from the stump of Jesse, the small twig that springs up from what has been cut down from the people of God. In appearance, the Lord Jesus is so humble, but he is the one that grows, and his kingdom, this tree, overtakes all others, and the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. The Lord Jesus is a greater hope. Our God is a greater power, no matter how strong the wicked appear in our day. He sees in verse 36, and this is a really compelling way to put it, he says, but he passed away. The Hebrew there is probably better, he passed on. He passed by, meaning that David sees the wicked person walking by in all his power and his prosperity and his pride and all the pleasures that he has. But as soon as he went by with all this pomp and circumstance with him, I looked and he was gone. He just flashed by for a minute. The wicked person is not going to last, not in view of the Lord and His righteousness. And it should compel us, it should shake us to pray for our enemies, pray for those who hate the gospel, that they would turn and that they would find the solidness, the stability of Christ, that they would repent and lay aside all these weights that hinder. In contrast to this wicked person that passes by for a moment and then is destroyed, there's a future. Verse 37 and 38 says, for the man of peace. The one who is at peace with God by His grace. The wicked, on the other hand, will be destroyed. They'll be cut off. Cut off is the language of excommunication. It's the language of exile, of being sent out, expelled from the land, from the people of God. Destruction is death, but it's death that leads to eternal destruction, to the pain of hell. It's a terrible contrast that David is painting for us. The sins of the wicked, they lead to eternal suffering. And friend, do you consider how terrible your sin is? Our sin, all of us, our sin makes a separation between us and God. And if it's not remedied by Christ, you will forever be separated from Him in the torment of hell. Sin deserves hell. And so the call for everyone is to flee to Christ. Take shelter under His branches. Gaze at His beauty. Look up and be refreshed by the fruit that Jesus produces for us. Don't pine away for the wicked. You're just going to see them walking off into their own death. It might look like prosperity, but it's going to fade as soon as they get around the corner. Look to Christ. As humble as the shoot of Jesse seems at first, He is the great oak of righteousness that is going to overtake the whole world. And so look to Him, cling to Him, find shelter in His shade. How does someone avoid the terrible end of hell? Well, we see finally in verses 39 and 40 that salvation is a gift. Salvation is from the Lord. And look at verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. And it's not saying there, the salvation of the righteous is because of their righteousness. The salvation of the righteous is because they did such a good job here. They stayed away from the nasty, wicked people, and they did good on their own. No, good works don't save us. The salvation of the righteous is of grace. It's from the Lord. The Lord is a stronghold in our times of trouble. The Lord can withstand all the assaults of the wicked and never be moved. It is by grace that we have been saved, not of works. And we've taken refuge in the strong tower that is the Lord. Look at all these verbs in verse 40. Look at all the things that the Lord does for you. He helps, He delivers again, and He saves. How does He do all of this? Because He's strong. Because He's more powerful than anything that this world puts its trust in. And how can this be applied to us? Well, it's being applied to us by us taking refuge in Him. The Lord changes our hearts by His grace and draws us to Himself, and we come to Him for our hiding place, for our shade. Friends, it is not weakness to take refuge in the Lord. The Lord is our life, and we have no hope other than Him. Friends, Christ faced sinful men and remained unstained by the world. And that's what David is urging us to do. He's saying, look, I know you're surrounded by the wickedness of the world. And I know that sometimes their life looks really good. And we have all sorts of different avenues that they didn't have in David's day. We have social media. We have all kinds of screens that import the ways of the world right in front of our eyes. And David is saying, don't be seduced by those things. remain unstained from the world. And even more than that, when you are reviled, when they mock you, don't return the mockery. Jesus showed us this. 1 Peter 2 and 23 talk about our Lord this way. When he was reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Though he could have, we should notice, he could have called down legion upon legion of angels to destroy all those who were persecuting, but he didn't. 1 Peter 2 says he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The one who is righteous knows, and he sees, and he guards you, and he will hold you through all difficulty. Hebrews 2 tells us, consider him, the Lord Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. How do we endure difficulty and not lose heart? We look at the Lord Jesus, who endured the worst of it for our sakes. It's not that if we're experiencing some kind of injustice, we don't say anything about it. Again, Psalm 37 is very blunt about what wickedness is and what sin is. But we, when we feel hopeless, and every other time in our life, we wholly entrust ourselves to the Lord. Look to Jesus. Do not fret. Do not kindle anger in your heart like a fire. Instead, let the fire of love for Christ warm your soul until the day that you meet him face to face. Brothers and sisters, let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are our strong King and that you are with us, whatever troubles this world may bring. Lord, help us to trust in you when we face all kinds of difficulty. Help us to take refuge in you, the strong tower. Help us to find shelter under your branches. Help us to cling to you, the one who is stronger than all the kings of the earth, than all the nations, all the armies that rage and war. Lord, you are more powerful than all the laughter that the wicked world could hurl at the church. Lord, help us to take refuge in you, and we trust you that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Oh Lord, thank you for Jesus, who endured opposition from sinful men for us, to save sinners like us, so that we could repent and find life eternal in him. Oh Lord, help us to cast ourselves wholly on you. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.